And now your speaker, Morgan Medlin.
For our study tonight, I want us to think together on a subject that I believe is never overdone, probably never treated too much. I know that we're told preaching should preach to the needs of people. But if you don't know people personally, you don't know their situation and you don't know their needs. I'm aware that there are some things that all of us need, but I'm talking about things of a particular or special nature. If you don't know people, if you don't know your audience, then you cannot successfully do that. That's one of the benefits, I believe, of being close to people and really a part of their lives, that you know their needs and their circumstances. But tonight, as we discuss a subject, I'm rather sure it's something that all of us can benefit from and can grow in. And that's the love that ought to be characteristic of each one of our lives toward one another. We heard the scripture a few moments earlier in the words of our Lord when Jesus said in John 13:34-35, "A new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. For by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, in that you have love one for another." Someone has called this the 11th commandment. I don't know if that's theologically the best way of expressing it, but Jesus describes it as a new commandment. And I don't suppose it really matters what number one places upon it. Our Lord simply says a new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, none of us have reached that stage or reached that level. Jesus said, "You love as I have loved you." And that "as" means you love to the degree or in the proportion that I have loved you. Now, none of us have reached that level. Regardless of how long we've served the Lord, we have not loved people as fully and completely as Jesus did. Scripture teaches us, and we know, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus gave His life not for His friends, but rather He gave His life for His enemies, those who shamefully treated Him. And so our Lord says, "You love one another as I've loved you." I've known a few people who would be willing to give their life for someone else. I've stood beside open caskets, and I've heard mothers cry and pour out their heart, maybe in the loss of a son or a daughter. And they would say, "Oh, I wish I could have taken his or her place." Sometimes this mother or father was left behind some small children. And so that mother would say, "I wish I could have taken his place, because the children needed him or needed her. The family needed them. And I finished a lot of my work in life. And I wish I could have taken the place." But Jesus is saying, "You love one another as I have loved you." It is true that sometimes people will love another enough that if it were possible, they would be willing to exchange places and to die for them. But our Lord died for those who even were His enemies while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. And we haven't loved to that degree. We have a long way to go. It's as our Lord said in Matthew 5:47 to His disciples, "Be ye perfect as My Father in heaven is perfect." Now, when the Lord said that, He was giving a command to His disciples that they could never reach the top of the mountain and then look back and feel that they had accomplished that. As long as a person lives, he's not going to be perfect as God. That's an Everest we'll never be able to climb. Men have been able to scale the highest mountain peak upon this world and to be able to look down from its soaring heights. But no person can say he or she is as perfect as God. Sometimes we encounter someone and they'll say, well, now I'm as good as such and such a person in the church. And I've said to some folks, well, you may be. But are you as good as God? They first think, well, you've kindly flipped someplace. Well, of course not. I'm not as good as God. Not as perfect as God. I said, that's what the Lord requires. That's what the Lord says. Be as perfect as your Father. Now, if He had said, be as perfect as your next door neighbor or somebody in the church, we could always pick out someone that we thought we might be a little bit ahead of them and feel rather comfortable. But our Lord didn't use that as the gauge. He used His Heavenly Father. And when He said, love as I've loved you, He was simply saying, now, not just the people that are your friends, not just the folks that pat you on the back and give you a good word, but He said, you love everybody as I have loved you, and we haven't reached that. We haven't arrived at that point. Regardless of how long we've served the Lord, we still have a space to go. Someone has said that what the world needs is love, sweet love. It's the only thing of which there's not a lot of. And I'm ending the sentence like it's ended. Most of us, of course, realize that grammarians don't advise ending the sentence with a preposition. You don't end it with of, but that's the way it was ended. And that's why I've done so. But regardless, all of us could agree that that may not be the only thing of which there's not enough in our world. But at least that's one thing of which there's not enough in our world of love. That all of us need to love more and more and be closer to one another and just do as Paul said in Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that hath done so hath fulfilled the law. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Now, Paul wasn't talking about installment buying. If our world didn't operate on credit, it just wouldn't operate very successfully. You know that and I know that. Very few people would be able to buy some things unless they could buy it over a period of months and years. That isn't the subject matter that Paul is having in consideration. He's simply saying that as long as a person lives, he'll have a debt of love, and a debt of love to everybody. That's a debt you'll never complete, you'll never be able to pay. Oh, no man, anything but to love one another. As long as we live, we can never say that's finished. Sometimes in this life, we buy something, and after a number of months or a number of years, we can say, well, I paid for it, and I'm glad that's finished and done. Love isn't one of those. We need to continue to work on love and as long as we live. Scripture talks so much about brotherly love. And I wish we had time tonight to share a number of the Scriptures that talk about brotherly love. In Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, but as touching brotherly love, you have no need that I write unto you. That's a marvelous statement. That the apostle could say of that congregation of God's people, now folks, brotherly love is so tremendous with you, I don't need to write to you about that. I would to God that that could be said of every congregation of God's people in any part of the world. Maybe with some, if Paul were living and if he were continuing to write by inspiration, of course, that's not the case. The Bible's complete. But There might be, I don't know, some congregation someplace concerning brotherly love. That people just love one another, that you might be able to say, I don't really need to prolong and to expand upon that a lot. But whether or not it's in the realm of brotherly love or just in the realm of love, period, those even outside the circle of God's family, we need to be sure that we exemplify love. 1 John 4:8, God is love. God's called a number of things in the Scripture. And you could say about any good and noble thing that God is. God is mercy. God is truth. God is goodness. God is love. And so on down the line. I don't know the number of different things in the Bible of which it says that God is this or God is that. But anything that is noble and admirable and good and great, a person could say that about God because it would be true of Him. There's nothing defiling or contaminating at all about the character of God. But since God is love, and since we know it, since we see it exemplified from earth to heaven, I don't know how large an expanse that is, but all of it shows that God is love. From the beautiful grass that grows at our feet, to the flowers that bloom, to the beautiful trees, to the skies, to the clouds, everything exemplifies the fact that God is love. And oh, we need to exemplify it and show it in our life. There are some things about this subject of love that I want to share with you. First of all, that the need for love is universal. And that love is expressed and love is recognized. Let's look at these three considerations. First, the need for love is universal. There may be some things in our world that aren't universally needed. I guess a lot of things aren't in a lot of places. But love is a universal need. In John 17:24, Jesus shows that this was one of the reasons that He accomplished what He did. In that beautiful prayer, the Lord Jesus says to His Heavenly Father, because You love Me from the foundation of the world. Jesus accomplished what He did surely because He was God's Son, but also because Jesus loved His Heavenly Father. And Jesus loved Him so much that He could not and would not break the heart of God in disobeying Him. It was a motive for the achievement that Jesus had in just knowing all the time and all the way that His Father loved Him. He cared about Him. And He would not in any sense, in any way, break or disappoint the heart of God. Motive for achievement. Children like to be commended. When they make a good grade in school, they like to be commended for it. The commendation that the mother and dad give is an added incentive and encouragement for that child to work harder and to try more. It's just a motivation for it. It's not only true in children, but it's true in all of us. Every last one of us. But so many times we fail to grow in love as we should. I think we're somewhat like the little girl Susie who one night fell out of bed. That disturbing experience. And so the next morning she was talking with her mother and they were trying to decide what caused Susie to fall out of bed. And finally, little Susie, showing wisdom more than her years, more than her age, she said, Mother, Mommy, I know why I fell out of bed last night. And she said, well, honey, why? She said, because I stayed too close to where I got in. No, that's our problem with so many things, isn't it? So many of us stay too close
to where we started. And don't always grow in many of the areas in which the Lord teaches us to grow. We stay too close to where we began. Rather than moving onward and rather than moving upward and rather than accomplishing more. Yes, love is needed. And I don't believe the words Everett wrote trite or overdone. For a husband or wife to hear the other or each of them say, "Honey, I love you." Those words are as old as our language. But they're still as new as today. And it's something that one never tires from. Or the little child that comes and puts his or her arms around the neck of a mother, a father, or a grandparent and says to them, "I love you." They could never hear that too much. We need to grow in love, and we need to express, as we'll mention a little bit later, we need to express that love. I remember hearing about an elder. I hope this wouldn't be true and pray it wouldn't be true of you, you good people here. But on one occasion, someone said to this particular elder, "We appreciate your work. We appreciate what you're doing." And when they did, tears came into the eyes of the elder, and he said, "I appreciate that." Because he said, "It's been many years since I've heard anything like that." Now I hope, and I don't know, but I hope that that would not be in any sense indicative of any of the fine men in this church. And I hope that you will constantly and continually and frequently express to them your love and your appreciation for the responsibility which they have and for the load which they shoulder. I'm afraid so many times that church leaders, elders, are inclined maybe to hear the gripes and complaints. Now, if anyone gripes or complains, they're probably going to be sure that's known. But let's be on the other side too. Let's not just confine it in that area, and let's let them know. And I'm sure that commending people and encouraging them is one of the greatest motivating forces in all of the world. I don't think anybody much is doing anything to just be commended. I'm not inferring that. But I'm simply saying that it's a basis of motivating. It's a motivation. When you know that someone cares and someone's concerned. I remember some time ago a lady in a congregation where we had preached a few years past. She had moved to Indianapolis, and I saw her on one Sunday. She came over to visit the congregation, I believe it was. And she said to me, last Wednesday night in her home church in Indiana, she said, "I thought about missing the service. But," she said, "I knew if I did." And Brother Medlin knew that, how disappointed he'd be in me and how it would hurt him. And she said, "I went on." That was a humbling thing, really. But the fact that we know that somebody is interested in us and concerned about us is one of the most encouraging and motivating things in all the world. The need for love is universal. And that need will never die. We hear people talk about eradicating, erasing poverty and disease. I doubt if that will ever be accomplished in our world. I know the Lord said that poor you have always with you. I'm aware of it. And I doubt the disease will ever be eradicated in our world. But I know that the time will never come when there will not be the need of love. It's a universal need. Everybody needs it. Every person in this community, in this county, and and all around our world, someone said that there are two things that everybody needs in order to have a well-adjusted life. And I believe it's true. That every person needs something to do and somebody to love. Something to do and somebody to love. For people who have those two things in life, it puts a sun in their sky. And it puts a purpose and a meaning to their life. And those who lack it face a lot of difficulties. The need for love is universal. And then look with us secondly, that love is recognized. Now there's some things that we may not recognize, we may not understand in our world. Languages vary from place to place, from country to country. In Genesis 11, verse 7, from the time when man tried to build the tower to heaven and to make himself a name, God confused their languages in the Tower of Babel. And so from that time forth, there were all kinds of languages and all kinds of dialects where one man would not understand what or recognize what another said. But love is a language that's universally recognized. Jesus said, as we've noted the words earlier, "For by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one for another." That's the way, that's the badge of discipleship, love. And that doesn't mean that that's all that a person has to do. But that's the badge that determines or displays those who are the disciples of Jesus. And oh, I would to God that all over our world that brethren would be known to be disciples of Jesus because they love one another. Love is recognized. It's known. And if we love someone, they're going to know it. Someone said there are really two types of people that you can't fool on the basis of love. That children know whether or not they're loved. And that older people know if they're loved. That those are two that you're not going to fool. Children or older people. Now some folks that are in between might, maybe for some time, but that those two groups, and I think that's probably true. Children see through the veneer. They see through that which is artificial. And those who advanced in age do so too. They catch on. They realize. Now love is recognized. That's the thing that we're not going to successfully very long fake. Well, even a dog knows if you care anything about it. Even an animal. An animal can sense if you really care anything about it. And will normally try in every way possible to be a friend to you. I'm not talking about the ferocious animals. I'm talking about those who aren't in that category. I'm trained in that way. Animals can be trained to be vicious and to be down on everything just about in everybody, like people can be trained to be that way. If they don't have the environment, the proper training and instruction and guidance. But even an animal knows whether or not it's appreciated. It recognizes whether you care anything about it. And much less a human being made in God's image, possessing a living soul, knows whether or not we care about them. And then lastly, not only is love universally needed, not only is it the badge of discipleship, it's recognized. But love will find expression. Love is something that cannot and will not be held back. We've been able to build structures across bodies of water. Dams have been built all across the Tennessee Valley, holding back literally trillions, probably, of gallons of water, backing water up for miles and miles and making huge lakes. But love cannot be held back. It'll be expressed. Love finds expression. In John 3:16, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Notice what the Scripture there is saying. God loved and God gave. God couldn't be God without giving, and God couldn't love without giving. God loved and God gave. That's what love always does. It always has. It always will. Love always expresses itself. Young people, sometime I run across someone, some young man that thinks he's interested in some young lady. He just thinks she is beautiful and she's just the apple of his eye. And he'd just like to get to know her a lot better. And sometimes some of those young men will say, I just cannot get up the courage to approach her, to ask her for a date. I just, somehow, the word just kind of choke up in my throat. I can't do it. I've said, well, if you can't do it face to face, what's wrong with the telephone? Thank God for Alexander Graham Bell. Maybe that's the coward's way out, but sometimes the telephone gets the job done. And surely you manage to stammer through on the telephone. Somehow or other, they always manage to do it. And that's why courtships grow and romance abounds and marriages take place, because somebody's interested in someone and they express it. They somehow manage some way to express it. Love finds expression. The beautiful chapter in 1 Corinthians 13, so beautiful. In verse 5, Paul said, love is not easily provoked. When you love someone, you don't get upset at them too easily. Love is not easily aggravated, agitated, provoked. You'll put up with a lot of things when you love someone. I remember a couple we knew a few years ago, and this woman was marvelous in so many ways, but her husband, he had a problem of drinking. Terrible problem of it. And it seemed like she couldn't do anything much to get him away from that problem. And several people said to me, if I were Esther, I'd leave Benny. And I said to some folks, yes, you would. You don't love him. She does. She doesn't approve of what he's doing. She wants him to be different. But she puts up with a lot of things because she loves him. She loves him. As strange and as hard and difficult as that may seem to us, she loves him. He has the problem, but she still loves him. Just like a mother loves her child, even if that child disappoints her, she still loves him. You remember the beautiful poem, "Mother of Mine," where the poet wrote, "If I should be hanged from the highest hill, I know whose love would follow me still, mother of mine, mother of mine. If I should be drowned in the deepest sea, I know whose love would come down to me, mother of mine, mother of mine." And a mother loves that child, even though she's disappointed in him. Love finds expression. And when we love, we're going to express it. It's not on the basis of have to. When someone sometimes said, now, how many services of the church do I have to attend? Or how much do I have to give? Anybody ever asked me that? Frankly, I say, you don't have to do any. You don't have to attend any service. You don't have to attend anything or give anything. Because it's not on the basis of have to. Whenever anybody says anything like that, and I'm not meaning to be judgmental, I know that that person's not in the ballpark as far as Christianity is concerned. Because love doesn't say that. Jesus said in the language of 1 John 5:3, well, this is the love of God that we keep His commandments, John. And so when we love someone, we don't say, what do I have to do? What about a mother who would say, do I have to do the laundry for my children? Do I have to cook meals for my children? A mother that would say that wouldn't be worthy of the name mother. What about a wife who'd say, do I have to look after my husband? Or vice versa. Love doesn't even look at things in that way. Love expresses itself. And you can't keep a person that loves the Lord, you can't keep them from attending service. A person that loves the Lord, you're not going to keep them from doing what the Lord says. Not on the basis of what I have to do, it's on the basis of what I want to, because I love God and He loves me. And I'm His child and He blesses me. Love. Love is universally needed. We'll never outgrow that need. It's recognized. And it finds expression. When we love the Lord, we're going to express it. We're going to show it in every way that we possibly can. Because that's what love does. I'm sure you're a lovely people. And I know that in the days to come, as the Lord blesses your life, that you'll continue to be a loving, caring, sharing people. And I know the Lord will bless you for it. If you're not a Christian tonight, you need to surrender your life to Him who is love. You need to believe in the Lord with all of your heart, repent of your sins, confess His name, be baptized, and then rise to walk in a newness of life.